I was going to be speaking. So I appreciate you being here. I also want to thank Cameron for leading the last song.
It relates somewhat to our lesson tonight in many ways. And I also want to thank Greg Nix and Tracy Moyers, who have quite a few hours in this lesson, but I know they have a few hours in it too. I was having difficulty with a slide that I wanted to present to you, and try as I could not make it work. And those two guys made it work. And I had told Jeff I would let him know this past Wednesday night. If they got it working on Thursday, I'd let him know that I'd preach this Sunday. And so when I got home from work Thursday, I sent him an email. Is everything right? Can I go ahead and preach Sunday? And when I went to bed at 11 o'clock, I hadn't heard a word from him. So I get up at 6 o'clock the next morning. I always check my email before I go to work. And there, right before midnight, Greg had sent an email saying, yes, everything's great. Right before 1 o'clock, Tracy had sent a note. And those guys keep some strange hours, I'm telling you. Now, to make that a little bit more serious, I forgot to call Jeff on Friday and tell him I was going to be preaching. You know, it's one of them days where you forget things. And I forgot that night. And at 4 o'clock Saturday morning, I woke up thinking I forgot to call Jeff. So I did exactly what he asked me to do. I called the building and left him a message at 4:30 Saturday morning and asked him why he wasn't in here working. And but Jeff does such a fantastic job, and I appreciate him giving up a service each month. I think the hardest thing for anybody, at least for me, to do when they're speaking is to decide what they want to speak on. And when Brother Bowen asked me back in the spring if I would preach, I told him sure. And at that time, I had spent several months researching a topic, and I thought this would be the ideal time to speak on this. But then, several months ago, something happened that made me change my mind about what I was going to be speaking on. I had one of my grandbabies in the vehicle with me, and we're driving along. I know none of you have ever got upset by somebody doing something stupid while you're driving. I don't get upset either. And my kids know I'm telling a story now. My biggest thing is watching somebody pull up to an intersection I'm approaching. And they sit, and they sit, and they sit. And then, right as you get to the intersection, they want to pull out and test your braking system. And that's exactly what happened. And as typical, I used one of my two words, either moron or idiot. And as soon as I said it, I thought, oh, the little ears are listening. And I thought, boy, it's been a long time since I've had the kids in the car where I have to really watch even saying things like that. And hopefully that's the worst thing I say, because it is. I don't use profanity. A Christian should never do that. But when I said that, I thought to myself, you know, we really, as people, as God's children, as families, we have a lot of influence on the young people. And on our families in particular, we really have to watch what's happening. Now, to translate this story to you, back in 1980, I was working on a nuclear powerhouse in right on Lake Erie between Toledo, Ohio, and Cleveland. And the church where I was worshiping asked me if I would preach a lesson on training up children. And I'm not going to lie to you, I thought that was really odd, because I had one child, a year and a half old, and Kathy was pregnant with our second son. So I thought, why are you asking me? I probably don't have any real knowledge on this. But I did. I went ahead and got together a lesson, and I preached it. And the next month, a congregation over in Toledo, Ohio, called me and asked me would I come over there and preach it. And 2 months later, when I came back to Alabama, the congregation back home asked me if I would preach it there. So in a period of a few months, I preached a lesson three times that I had never preached. And over the next number of years, from 1980 up through 1997, I preached the lesson only two other times. And the last time was in a meeting in Tennessee back in 97. So it's been like 11 years. When I decided to preach this lesson on training up a child, which comes from Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, I did everything from scratch. I didn't look at my old notes. I just did everything down from scratch. And what I found out when I got through I compared my notes, and I had duplicated something like 6 scriptures from the first lesson to this lesson. Let me tell you, that tells you there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible on the family and on raising children and what you should do for them. There's a lot out there. And so we're just going to touch on a few of them tonight. But I want you to realize that we're truly blessed in every single way when we have children. Just here in our audience, we're blessed. I mean, you look across these front rows, we're blessed. Look at these great kids sitting here. Outside of all the others that are sitting out in the audience, we have some great, great young people. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And I think every one of us would agree with that. Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are the crown of old men. Now, that means more to me since last year when I first became a grandparent, because that's what children's children are. It makes you a grandparent. I don't agree with the part about it being the crown of old men. Some of us younger guys also have grandchildren. In Proverbs chapter 1:27 and verse 3, it says, children are the heritage of God. That was just in the song we sang. They really are. And it's a fantastic blessing. But as people, we have certain responsibilities. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, I put most of the scriptures, because I've got quite a few things we'll go through, so most of them are up here. There's a few we'll turn to. Verses 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy 4 says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. We have responsibilities. We have responsibilities in teaching each other, but we have responsibilities to teach our children so that they also might be able to teach their children. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as fit in the Lord, and husband, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In the matters of the family relationship, we have responsibilities one toward another. And in responsibilities as far as this church is concerned, and every church of the Lord's people, where elders and deacons are concerned, there's qualifications in there that make them responsible toward their families and their families toward them. So you can see that the responsibility kind of goes across the gamut. And a scripture that is often quoted, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on earth. Have you children ever thought about the fact that if you honor your parents, if you obey them, if you do the things that they ask you to do, if you respect them, you might live longer? That's what that verse teaches. And it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now I want to talk about these two words, nurture and admonition. The word nurture literally means to train or to educate or to bring up. And the word admonition means to warn, caution, or counsel the children. In Proverbs 23:13, we find out that besides these things, there are some other things that might help. And it's things that kids don't want to think about. In Proverbs 23 and verse 13, it says, do not withhold correction from a child. Now, every child in here probably knows that that means a whipping. That's what we call it in the South. You're getting a whipping. Okay? Don't withhold correction from a child. The part the children really don't like is it says, for we, if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, that sounds like corporal punishment, and that's exactly what it is. And we think about that and we say, beat them with a rod. Well, God had a plan, and I don't take the rod part out of it. You're giving the child a whipping for something they've done. In verse 14, it says, if you beat him with a rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. There is a purpose and a design behind everything that God has given us to do. And in that place, he says, whip your children when they need it, because you're helping to get them on the right path to get to heaven. And I think that's exactly what we're talking about. We must prepare our children. We must train them. And sometimes people say, well,
How do I go about this? I've always thought everything was done backwards. We should grow up, and when we're still young, we should have our retirement. Go ahead and do it while you've got money and have lots of fun. And then you have your children. And by that time, you should have put enough knowledge on that you know how to bring them. See, every one of us, when we have our first child, we don't have a clue how to raise them. Nobody's really instructed us in that, and it's not until you've had your second or your third, or they've had their second or third, that you finally figure out, boy, if I had done this or if I had done that. Well, there are several ways that we can do this, and I think one is by example. First and foremost, we must be good examples ourselves. Our children watch us. They look up to us for guidance. They look up to us for leadership. And I've highlighted the words. An example is we lead. We're the ones doing the leading, not the kids. Okay, so that's what's happening here. Now I want to go through just a couple of examples from the old law of some people that, whether you agree with me or not, this is my opinion on what I think the Bible teaches about these people. I think Noah was a bad example for all the good that Noah did. And he did a lot of great good. At the end of his life, or toward the end part of his life, he helped contribute to the downfall, to the sin of his son Ham. Because he got drunk. He should have never done that. So, he messed up. He made a mistake. The next person is Lot. Lot, in my opinion, allowed his family to stay in a situation for years and years and years because of greed. And not only because of that, he lost some of his own children and his son-in-laws, and he lost his wife because he wanted to be where the action was, where the money was, where it was good for him. So Lot was a very poor example, in my opinion, in that respect. The next one is Jacob. For all the good that Jacob did, a great man, father of nations, Jacob showed partiality amongst his children to the point that part of the children wanted to kill one of the other children because of the partiality that Jacob showed. And even when he thought he had lost one of his own, later on, he was favoring the younger one again because he was afraid of losing him. Parents can't do that. I have three sons. I love all three of my sons. They all have different personalities. I wouldn't trade one of them in for anybody I know. But you can't show partiality among your children. You better love every one of your children. You better love them the same way. And Eli, a great, great man. But the Bible teaches us that he was a very weak father, and that when those children needed reproof, he did not provide it. And this text in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the perfect example, and to me, the only example that I know of, right off the top of my head, I didn't really research it, where we're taught that regardless of how old we get, I have kids that are in their late 20s and 30s. If they make a mistake, guess what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to correct them. I'm supposed to let them know, you messed up. And it don't matter if I get to be 7 and they're in their 50s. If they mess up, I'm supposed to tell them, you messed up. Eli was an old man, and his kids messed up, and God was not happy because he did not correct them. And he should have. Now, if Tracy and Greg did a really good job, this next slide is going to represent their work. But let me tell you what it is. It's a slide that was made as a commercial in Europe. So it's a European commercial. And what it depicts is children imitating their parents, the examples we're talking about. That's what they're doing. But it was a campaign-type commercial, not a campaign in electing somebody, a campaign in trying to stop something going on in Europe. And so for the next 30-something seconds, watch this, and then we'll talk about it. You understand that? Is that not self-explanatory? Kids do what their parents do. And at the end, this little girl is trying to mimic her mother. And believe me, they will do it in a minute. They will mimic you. They will watch you. And if you're a poor example to those kids, don't be surprised when they do something that you're ashamed of because you led them that way. And when I say you, I'm talking to me too. My own involvement now with my grandbabies is part of the reason we're talking about this. Now, Let's talk just briefly about, whoops, that didn't go forward. Good examples. Thank you. The first example is Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Can anybody that's studied God's Word doubt that Abraham was a man of great faith? He left his homeland and he went to a place that he didn't even know where he's going because God said, get up and go. And I'm paraphrasing all that. When God said, take your son up and sacrifice him, he didn't argue. He didn't put it off. He went to do it. This guy was a great, great example of faith. Now, a while ago we talked about Noah was a poor example. That was at the end of his life. And I'm not saying that Noah wasn't a man of faith and made it to heaven, because I think he did. Okay? He may have been one of the ones listed in Hebrews 11. I can't remember off the top of my head. Jeff's saying yes. Okay, so good. But you know what? For over 100 years, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was building something that had never been seen on this earth before. And for something that he probably didn't understand, because I think, personally, the Scriptures teaches they had never had rain prior to that. And he didn't know what was going to happen, but God said to do it for 100 years, he did it. And so he was a fantastic man. Also, Job. We think about Job as being a man of great patience. But I think in the 42 chapters of Job, it tells us everything we need to know, really, about Job right at the very beginning in the first chapter. After some things happened, Job said, naked came I of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then something is said about Job that impresses me every time I read it. It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How many times have you heard somebody want to blame God for all their problems? That's the first thing. Everything's going along fine in everybody's lives. They're happy as they can be. And boy, something happens and it's, oh God, oh, look what's happened. Well, what are you blaming God for? Satan's the one out there tempting everybody. Have you ever thought about that? Satan is looking for a way to make you have little or no faith in God. He's the one that's turning you, not God. God doesn't tempt you. So think about that. And then we have in the Scripture, maybe this would be good for Jeff to preach sometimes, and he has touched on it in several lessons. I remember when he was talking about the people. We have a lot of great women, women of faith in the Bible. And sometimes we do ourselves a discredit by not studying more about the women and the things that they did. There's one verse about these two women, Lois and Eunice, and y'all all know who they are. The grandmother and the mother of the preacher Timothy, who Paul considered to be like a son. All it says about these great women is they had unfeigned faith. And actually it says that about Timothy, but then it says, which first was in your grandmother and your mother. Unfeigned faith, sincere, genuine, honest faith. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about these two great women because of the faith that they had and the son and grandson that they raised. So we ask ourselves, outside of being an example, how else can we prepare our children? Well, we can certainly do it by teaching. It's incumbent upon us as parents and grandparents, as just Christians. If your child is here and I'm not related to you at all, I actually have a responsibility toward them in teaching them. We must teach them right from wrong and prepare them and educate them in God's Word. So I highlighted four words. Teach them God's Word. I mean, that's what we actually need to do. Now, one of the Scriptures that I was going to read and turn to is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And most of you probably already know what this is about. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and I'm going to go back and read one part of verse 1. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Now Moses is fixing to tell these people something, and he says, God has commanded that you be taught this. And then skip down to verse 6. He says, these are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Right? Hey, Moses, you mean we're supposed to do this 24/7? Yeah, that's what he's saying, all the time. And he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be, or they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. If you're like me, you've had children to write things on the wall when they were little with their crayons. And then you're wondering if your paint's good enough to wash off with soap and water. But how many of us went around and wrote stuff on the walls and wrote them on the doorpost for the kids to remember and see? But that's really what we really ought to do. It should be plastered all over the house. Kids need to know and understand what God's Word teaches, so that when something pops up in their young lives, they know how to handle it. As individuals, we need to spend time with our children. And we need to do it more than just socially, but in studying God's Word. Paul told Timothy that he should study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That scripture does not apply to just preachers, I don't believe. I believe that applies to all of us. And if we should be studying, how much more should we be studying with our young children who don't yet understand necessarily right from wrong in every case? I've always said that so many Christians are like a lot of denominationalists, because if you talk to a young adult who is a denominationalist, more times than not always, I've talked to some that are very smart, but more times than not, you're talking to someone who doesn't have a real grasp of the Scriptures. Sometimes not even maybe necessarily knowing how to find the Scriptures. But we sometimes treat our children the way they treat their children, which is get them up, we got to go to church, get dressed, and we bring them to the building. And if we're really good parents, we bring them back on Sunday night. And wow, what a crown of glory we're going to get if we bring them back on Wednesday night. Well, let me tell you, if all you're doing is bringing them through the door and setting them on the bench, you're not teaching them anything. You're leaving it up to the church to teach your children for what you should be doing yourself. Now, should the church be responsible? Should these elders be held accountable for having the people to teach them? Absolutely. But it is not their primary responsibility. It's yours as a parent. And so, it's your job to get them here, but it's your job to teach them when they're away from here. You can't be a Christian 4 hours a week. And you can't teach your children 4 hours a week right from wrong. We need to gain our children's respect and teach them the respect of others as well as themselves. Most of you will remember this in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha, I believe it was right after. I should have went back and checked this a little bit better. But I think it was just right after Elijah had left. And Elisha's heading, I can't remember if he's going into a town or coming from a town, but these children come out mocking him, and they're mocking him because he's getting old and he's lost some of his hair. Now, Elisha's a prophet of God. This is a man that should have been highly respected. Well, they mocked him, and he cursed them, and I'm not talking about bad language here, but he cursed what they were doing to him. He cursed them, and when he did, two female bears came out of the woods and killed them. Now, that sounds harsh, but if that doesn't teach you to respect older people, I don't know what does. Some of the worst whippings I got as a very young child was because I did not say yes, sir, or no, sir, to somebody that I should have said it to. I hadn't disrespected them in saying anything ugly to them. I just didn't say yes, sir, or no, sir. It was like, yeah. And you didn't, when I grew up, you didn't do that. That was not done. And it shouldn't be done today. Prepare them yourself before someone else does it for you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals, or evil communications corrupt good habits. That's absolutely true. You put a good apple and a bad apple together, the good apple's not going to make the bad apple be good again. They're both going to become bad. And if you or your children are around bad people, is going to rub off on you. Now, our children will face many challenges and temptations. I'm going to run through these kind of quick. They're going to face smoking, drinking, drugs, pornography, sex, bad friends or influences, television, and music. Now, every one of these could be talked on probably for a long time. Briefly, I want to run through some lyrics of today's most popular songs. Okay? I looked this up. I spent hours researching this. I got news for you. I don't listen to songs. I listen to a lot of music, but I don't listen to songs because there's not much out there that's worth listening to. I love classical music. I love theme music from movies where you're getting nothing but the music. So I love music. Let me tell you this. These are the top lyrics requested from today's current country music. This doesn't mean it's the top 10 country music songs. It means it's the most requested songs. These are just some of the lyrics. Well, I'm an eight-ball shooting, double-fisted drinking son of a gun. Okay? And then there's a bunch of profanity. And I don't have that on my notes, by the way. I just put up there, there's profanity, so I can't use that. Don't mind me if I start trashy talk. Okay? I'm out of cigarettes and I'm down to my last drag. Now, I want you to think about this. A lot of people just turn that thing on when their kids are riding with them and they're singing along. And I had this happen with somebody that worked with me who is a Christian, and he would get in my truck and he would turn that country music on. And they would start into all this drinking and all this kind of stuff, a blanket of girl and some raspberry wine. That's one of them. And I'd say, why do you listen to that? Well, what do you mean? Do you know what they're talking about in that song? This is one of them he listened to. This old honky-tonk has become my home away from home, so bury me in a jukebox when I die. Okay, sounds funny, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. Some of the lyrics are, you know, it's unbelievable. Frat parties, college bars, just trying to impress the ladies. And here's a couple that I'm just going to give you the names of the songs. I didn't even have to put any of the words down. Okay? Homewrecker. That whole song is about a woman getting after another woman for trying to steal her husband. That's one of the most popular songs, according to this, is like number three. Whiskey Lullaby. Does anything else need to be said? Girls Lie Too. That entire song, I read all the lyrics, is about women lie to their husbands or their boyfriends because they know that they're lying to them, so the whole relationship is, guess what, one big lie. That's what the whole thing is about. And Men Don't Change. And that whole thing is about illicit relationships, and she knows he's cheating on her, but she's going to keep him because he's good looking. I mean, that's what it's all about. Now, not to take anything away from those who listen to country music, okay? I looked up some of the rock and roll stuff. I'm not even going through that. Very little sex is involved in it, very little drinking. But the drugs and the pornographic language, and I'm talking about filthy language. Well, I couldn't even get up here and tell you any of the lyrics to some of those songs. It was disgraceful. You better pay attention to what your young children are listening to because they are soaking it in whether you realize it or not. So when you're in that car and those little ones are in there, you might want to think about what's actually on the radio. Okay. I want to talk about just a few of the things that we had up there real quick. These are from Students Against Drunk Driving 2005 statistics. By the way, every government agency I checked was 2004 or later. These are the most current statistics. So that's our tax dollars at work. You can't get current statistics, but these are pretty close. Tobacco. Half of American young people have tried cigarettes by the 12th grade. Underage drinking. In 2005, 10.8 million persons ages 12 to 20. Now that's 28.2% of all the kids that fit in that 12 to 20 range reported drinking alcohol. Not trying it. It doesn't say trying it. They had drank alcohol in the previous month, within a month. Okay? That's kind of staggering. That is one out of every four children in the 12 to 20 range. Drug use. Half of teens have tried illicit drugs by the time they finish high school. And that's kind of staggering. sexual activity, 46.8% of all high school students have had sexual intercourse. That's disgusting. We must instill values in our children and drill it into their minds that God is on their side and will help them with temptations. And we want to talk just briefly about 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God will make a way to escape. If you kids don't learn but one scripture, you need to understand this one. It will help you out immensely. God is always on your side. He will always provide a way for you to get out of a bad situation. You got to look for it. And sometimes it means having the backbone just to stand up and say, I'm not participating. I'm not going to do it. Temptation. What is temptation? I mean, really, what is it? Well, I think temptation is easily explained. It's like this crossroads, okay? It's an intersection. And it's the intersection where desire and opportunity run into each other. And when they collide, you have temptation. Now, let me tell you what. You take desire out of the equation or you take opportunity out of the equation and you're not tempted. And let me explain that. An alcoholic has a great desire, a burning desire to get alcohol. But if he's never given the opportunity, he can't be tempted. He has desire, but he can't be tempted because he's not provided that opportunity. Now, in my line of work, I have tons and tons and tons of opportunity to smoke. Everybody that comes out and does work for me smokes. I don't understand that. But you know what? It doesn't bother me because I have absolutely no desire. So I'm not tempted when they do that. Remove one of these things from the equation, kid, desire or opportunity, and if you will do that, if you will always do that, you'll be way ahead of the game and you'll be ahead of most of your friends. I want you to keep this in mind. You're going to be tempted. Now, if there's something that's been talked about that you're thinking, you know, I might really like to try that, in your mind think, you know what, I better not take the opportunity. I better stay away from it as far as I can because you've got the desire, okay? And then sometimes when these opportunities come up unexpectedly, and they will, have the backbone to say, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to do it. And your friends are going to call you chicken and yalla and you think you're better. Guess what? You are. You are better. Especially if you're a Christian. You're special. You're God's chosen people. You don't have to participate. You have nothing to prove. Just say no. Just say, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to do it. Now, let me give you one more scripture. James chapter 1, the perfect scripture for this is James chapter 1. I'll read it real quick, verses 14 and 15. Think about what he's saying. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now think about what's just happened. You've been tempted because you were drawn away by your own desires and you were enticed. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Better pay attention to what you're doing. Wouldn't it be terrible to do something wrong and then something happened and you never had the opportunity to correct that? In conclusion, as adults, we have a responsibility to one another. We certainly have a responsibility to our children. We have a responsibility to be good examples and to edify one another and to try to help one another get to heaven. How much more important is it for us that our parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters to be good examples, to teach, and to help our young children get a good start toward reaching heaven. You don't get a second opportunity. And boy, don't I know that. You don't get a second opportunity to make a good first impression on your children. So you better do it wisely. You better think about it. You don't get to go back and do that over again.
Now, in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord tells us, He says, don't fear those that can destroy your body but can't destroy your soul. He says, you better fear the one who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. And you know what that's talking about. In the 11th chapter, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We offer an invitation every time we come together, and I think that's a great thing. But it's not our invitation. It's not Jeff. It's not Brother Hulse. It's not Brother Greg. It's the Lord's invitation. The Lord really does want you to be saved. Above all else, He really does want you to be saved. And I think about what He says in Matthew chapter 16. Over there He says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But then a couple of verses down from that, He says, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Then He asks the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what Christianity is all about. It's about getting to heaven. Is there anything on this earth that's worth giving up your soul for? I don't think there is, and I think most of you believe that. There may be those here tonight that are subject to the Lord's invitation. They've never rendered obedience, and it's time for them to become a Christian. And it may be those here tonight who have been Christians and just haven't done everything that you need to do in getting your life back in order. If there are those here that are subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.